Today's reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we ask that this morning you might humble us before you. We ask for your Spirit's help. We ask that you would help us to really treasure what it means to be able to call you Father. Would you help us to fall in wonder at your love and your grace once again this morning? Because of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we begin this morning, let me ask you a question. Does God owe you? Does God owe you? You know, you give and you give. You served in church. You set the chairs out. You're at the working bee yesterday, maybe. You cooked for church lunch. Thank you very much. You cooked for church lunch. Or you're a good friend and you don't judge. You're a great listener. You work hard at these things. You've given up lots. You've given time. You've given money to gospel work. Maybe you've given up a relationship because you follow Jesus. Maybe you've sacrificed your ambitions and dreams. You've not built your life and your career. When your colleagues have gossiped, you haven't got involved. You've made a conscious effort to not join them. You've grown in patience. You've learned to hold your tongue despite other people speaking horrible words to you. You haven't slept around. You didn't get drunk when your friends did. You sacrificed lots and lots because it is costly to follow Jesus. Maybe you've even had to forgive. Maybe that's been something that's been really hard for you. Does God owe you? Sometimes it really feels like we're owed a reward, doesn't it? That's how we work. We do our job well. We get paid. Maybe we even get a Christmas bonus. Who knows? Maybe not this year. I follow Jesus. The least he could do is heal me. Have you ever thought that? I've given up so much. I'm frustrated that he hasn't given me that job, or that relationship, or that child. Does God owe you? It's a question, I think, that lies at the heart of this passage, this week's and last week's. Does God owe you? We've been in Luke 15 for the last 3 weeks as we think about being lost and being found, about the wonder of this God who comes to seek and to save the lost. We're in a section in Luke's Gospel that began back in chapter 13 with a question. Lord, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus answers in verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many will seek to enter and will not be able to. Jesus is saying, not everyone who hears will enter. And he goes on to tell a series of short stories. He wants to warn those who hear, don't be left outside. Strive to enter into heaven. He's telling these stories to the tax collectors and the sinners in 15 verse 1, those who had gathered to listen to him, but also to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, those who grumbled that this man receives sinners and welcomes them and eats with them. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen the joy that God welcomes lost sinners, those who turn back to him. We saw the lost brother last week, the younger brother. We saw that just like the younger son, when we see that we are utterly lost and we turn back to God, we find that his love and his mercy and his forgiveness abounds and abounds. There is no one like this Father. Unworthy sons and daughters find a loving Father who welcomes them in. But this week is really where the punchline of this story that Jesus told lies. I guess for some of us, the prodigal son might seem a bit extreme. We don't often find ourselves in the pigsty of life, do we? Jesus is telling this story to two very different groups of people. He's telling it to interested sinners and to grumbling Pharisees, to the disinterested religious Pharisees. And they are meant to see something of the elder brother's response, in the elder brother's response, something of themselves. You see, this week we're going to see that the older brother, this loyal son, thinks that his father owes him. He thinks he's worthy, but actually he is just as lost. Luke chapter 15, verse 25, we see there is some news that he doesn't want to hear. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. The prodigal son, the lost son, has returned. And the father celebrates. He throws a party. That's what you do. Music and dancing and a feast. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Rejoicing is a response that we are getting used to when lost things are found, isn't it? That's been the response in the parables that we've seen. The man finds his sheep and he celebrates. Probably doesn't have roast lamb, but he celebrates. The woman finds her lost coin and says, "Rejoice with me." We celebrate when we find that which was lost. Just over a year ago in Australia, Cleo Smith was a 4-year-old Australian girl who was abducted while she was on a camping holiday with her parents in Western Australia. It was initially treated as a search and rescue operation. But the evidence soon showed that she had been taken from her tent whilst her parents were sleeping. I don't know if you remember, it was a story that gripped the news worldwide. A $1 million reward was offered to anyone who had information about where she had gone. There were some grim, sober searches. But after 2 long weeks, little Cleo was found alive and well. She was in a house 6 minutes' drive from the family's home. And when they found her, the detectives broke down in tears at finding this little girl. The Deputy Commissioner of Western Australia said, "To find a vulnerable little girl after 18 days, obviously people think the worst. But hope was never lost. Australia is rejoicing." It's an incredibly moving story. You can imagine the tears of joy that flowed when this little girl was found, the day she came back safe and sound. You can imagine the scenes of music and celebration they can have now, 1 year on. Australia's rejoicing. In Luke 15, there is an emotional reunion. A lost son is found. Comes back safe and well. But it's a very different story. This is a son who wasn't taken. This was a son who caused immense hurt. A reckless, selfish fool. He insulted his father. He brought disgrace on the whole family. He wished that his father was dead. He was only interested in the money. When this son comes home, there is dancing and there is celebration. There is rejoicing and tears of joy. But they are not the response of the older brother. Verse 28, he was angry and refused to go in. "Look," says the son to his father, this son of yours, when he came, he has devoured your property with prostitutes. You kill the fattened calf for him." This son who's gone his own way, who wants nothing to do with us, his selfish, greedy way, who does he think he is? He can't just walk back in here like nothing happened. Trust takes time to rebuild and earn, doesn't it? We know that. The older brother is outraged at the father's treatment of his brother, this sinful, hurtful, selfish brother. There is no room in his heart for forgiveness. I was reading a book earlier this year. I meant to bring it with me this morning, but I forgot, and it's too far for me to go home to pick it up. But a book called War and Grace. It's a few biographies and testimonies to the grace of God through the First and Second World Wars. One of the chapters is about an American Lutheran pastor called Henry Gorecki. At the age of 52, He was sent to be spiritual advisor and chaplain to those at the Nuremberg trials. To top-ranking Nazi war criminals. From November 1945 to November 1946, he spent a year telling the gospel to some of these men and preaching in chapel services. At 1 a.m. on the 16th of October 1946, 10 men had been condemned to death for some of the atrocities, absolutely horrific things that they had done. One of them was called Joachim von Ribbentrop. I probably not pronounced his name properly, but he was Adolf Hitler's foreign secretary. Before his execution, you can imagine some of the things that he had done. Before his execution, he said these final words: "I place all my confidence in the Lamb who made atonement for my sins. May God have mercy on my soul." According to Henry Gorecki, he was one of the two or three men out of the many that he saw that had genuinely seemed to repent. This Nazi war criminal who had done awful, awful things entrusted himself to God's mercy. It makes for some pretty uncomfortable reading for us, doesn't it? Is there room in God's mercy for a man like him? The older brother would say no. There was no room for forgiveness in this elder brother. He can only see the bad. He's right to see the bad, but he doesn't understand the beauty of grace. He doesn't know how wonderful the Father's love and forgiveness is. And he is angry because he hasn't seen that he needs it too. The news he doesn't want to hear. Secondly, there's a truth that he has not seen. These two brothers look very different, don't they? Not like these three. One is very lost, the other looks loyal. One leaves the family home, the other stays close to the father. One serves himself, the other obeys his father. He thinks he's worthy, but he is just as lost as his brother. You see, if you scratch a little under the surface, we see their hearts are the same. Their outward lives might look quite different, but their hearts are the same. Did you see what the elder son says to his father? Look down at verse 29. He says, "Look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command." I'd love my children to say that to me. Maybe one day. But that doesn't exactly sound like the devoted heart of a loving son, does it? He hasn't been serving his father willingly. He's done it under duress. He's been doing it out of obligation. Far from the model son, he thinks he's been treated like a slave, a servant. "I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command." Yes, yes, he's been there. Yes, he's worked for his father. Yes, he's done what he should have done. In many ways, he is the polar opposite of his brother. But their hearts are far more alike than either of them would want to admit. Because actually, neither brother is interested in a relationship with the father. In their own way, both brothers are self-centered. Both are interested in what they can get out of the father. Now, the younger brother wants the money, but the older brother is actually just as interested in what he gets, or rather what he doesn't get. Verse 29, "I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." There's jealousy, bitterness, resentment, a sense of right and being owed. Notice it's not with his family that he wants to celebrate. It's not with his father, but with his friends. Just like his younger brother, the older brother, isn't interested in his father. And shockingly, when the elder brother does actually see his father's love, when he sees the way his father welcomes in and rejoices over his lost son, who was dead and now is alive, how does he respond? Anger. Utter outrage. Fuming. How can you be treated like this? He can't even bring himself to recognize his own brother. This son of yours. This son of yours came. He has devoured your property with prostitutes. And he insults his father by refusing to go inside. In a culture like this, it would have been like spitting in the father's face. He thinks he's worthy, but he is just as lost. News he didn't want to hear, there's a truth that he has not seen, and so tragically there is a relationship that he doesn't enjoy. Although their hearts are both full of selfish pride, their experience of the father's love are worlds apart, aren't they? The elder brother excludes himself from the relationship. He blocks his own way to acceptance. His pride stops him from going in and enjoying the father's presence, enjoying this party. He refuses to go in. He refuses to acknowledge the father's love. He won't celebrate grace because he has never experienced grace. Or rather, he has never understood grace. And although he's so close to the Father, he's right there. He's even living inside the house. It's the older son who's left outside in the garden. There are two lost sons in this story. Only one of them comes home. And just as this story is aimed at the Pharisees who grumbled, who are angry with Jesus, that he receives sinners and eats with them, how can you treat bad people like that? It's a sharp dagger that is aimed at all older sons and daughters. At sons and daughters who have not seen their own need for grace in their lives. For the self-righteous who don't need forgiveness. Does God owe you? There are two ways to avoid Jesus as your saviour. One is to run and act in such a reckless, selfish way like the younger brother, greedily indulging your desires. The other way is to avoid sin altogether. It is the mind that thinks, I don't need mercy. I don't need a saviour. I don't need forgiveness. I've always been faithful. I don't just go to church. I serve at church. I don't swear. I avoid particular TV shows. I've chosen not to have sex yet because I'm not married. I'm not a bad person, and I am certainly not as bad as so-and-so. By avoiding sin, we think we can get leverage over God. We can manipulate him, just like every other religion in this world. You do good works, and so God owes you. But it reduces God to a divine robot who does what you want him to do. Who's simply there to do my bidding. And ultimately, it leaves you shut out from the love of God. The older brother refuses to go in. The Pharisees, when they see the love and the acceptance, the welcome that Jesus gives to sinners who turn and repent, they don't rejoice, they grumble. As Tim Keller writes, for older brothers, Jesus may be your helper, your example, even your inspiration, but he is not your Savior. A few thoughts for us. Do you think that you should be rewarded for your efforts? Does God owe you? The older brother does that, and it drives him to act more like a slave than a son. Have you forgotten just how scandalous grace is and how wonderful and precious it is? Now, it's easy to think of grace being shown to abstract people in our minds, isn't it? But what about the Joachim von Ribbentrops of this world? How do you act when people like him are shown grace? Or what about, maybe closer to home, what about that person who really hurt you? If we don't get grace right, we will look down on others. We will compare ourselves to others. We will focus on the strength or the weakness of our own performance rather than the wonder of God's mercy. When was the last time that you were brought to your knees in humility and wonder and thankfulness at the love and the generosity and the forgiveness of this faithful, merciful God, the one who welcomes sinners and eats with them? When we think we are worthy like the older brother, we get grace wrongs and our failures grow out of proportion. When my sin is pointed out to me, do I attack the person who is exposing it? Or do I come to the Father asking him for mercy? Because the religion of the older brother is not what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. The cross forces me to acknowledge that I too am a sinner. It shows me that I am utterly lost, just like the younger brother. But it also shows me that there is room in heaven for a sinner like me. Because at the cross, the wrath of God meets the justice of God. The punishment that I deserve was poured out on Jesus Christ. Justice was satisfied, and the road back to God was opened up that we can be welcomed in as forgiven sons and daughters. There's the news the brother doesn't want to hear. The Father welcomes lost sinners. There's a truth that he hasn't seen. He too is a lost sinner. And there is a relationship that he doesn't enjoy, which is humbling, isn't it? But there is hope for older brothers, because did you see how the father deals with his son? The brother wants to speak to a servant. He calls a servant out, but it's the father who comes to him. Verse 28, who pleads with him, come in. Come and rejoice with me. It is necessary to celebrate this love and forgiveness. Isn't it a precious thing? See that God doesn't just seek out lost younger brothers, but he comes to the older brother too. Those who are lost in their own garden. Comes to those who are outwardly okay. Look as though we have it all together. And he pleads, come in, come and enjoy my forgiveness. Because that's the whole point. God doesn't give us what he owes us. God doesn't treat us as we deserve. Instead, he welcomes lost sons. What an encouragement for us this morning, not just for us, but also as we think about the events coming up, as we share our lives and the gospel with others. Because this story really shows us that you can neither be too far off nor too near to be welcomed in by this Father, to be forgiven by Jesus. He came for the unworthy sinner, and for the religious. Now, we live in a city of 600,000 people. Every single one of them, every single person that you meet will share something of the younger brother or the older brother's story. Every single one of them needs Jesus. And wonderfully, the gospel call of Jesus Christ can go to every single one of them. Whoever it is that you meet this week, the gospel is for them and they need it. And it's a simple invitation, isn't it? Will you turn back to God? Will you come in and enjoy the party? We don't quite know how this story ends. Jesus deliberately leaves it open, and we're left on a cliffhanger. Will he go in or not? It's deliberate, because it leaves us with a challenge. What about you? Will you go into the party? Will you take your seat at the sinner's table? Or will you be like the older brother who thinks he's worthy, but in reality is lost? The brother is stuck on the outside. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't treat us as you owe us. Father, we thank you that you are a God of holiness, as we've sung this morning, of infinite goodness and perfection. And yet, you show us and you lavish on us such grace and mercy on those who don't deserve it. And Father, we ask this morning that you would humble us where we need to be humbled. We ask that you would show us the wonder of being called children, the wonder of your grace. Father, we ask that you would help us to treasure mercy. Father, where we don't, would you change us? Where we are proud or blind, would you open our eyes? Father, where we think we don't need Jesus, would you bring us to our knees before him? Father, we thank you that yours is a love that pursues. We thank you that you are, that the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Father, thank you that your grace reaches after us. And we ask that you'd help us to clinch it and with both hands, to rejoice in it, to know that there is a party in heaven waiting for us, with feasting and rejoicing because of Jesus. Change us, we pray. Amen.